We're continuing a study in the latter stages of Israel's apostasy. We're finishing lesson 4, and we're in Roman numeral 3. I think it's interesting as you think about the anniversary of 9/11, I remember where I was on the Sunday after 9/11. I was beginning a meeting at the Helena Church in Birmingham. And did you know that day they had record attendance? And did you know for that meeting they had record attendance? And it wasn't because of the speaker. It was the shock of what had happened, and people began to think about turning back to God. Well, we're going to be leading up to a study here. We talk about the apostasy of Israel, of how where God basically took a nation down. By the way, I preached a lesson that Sunday night that I had not designed for the meeting, but I went ahead and preached it called Serving God with a Trumpet Sound. And the point that I made from the book of Revelation, as God was taking down a nation, and I believe in the book of Revelation it was the Roman Empire, but I think the principle could be true of any nation, God oftentimes sends warnings in calamity and catastrophe with the idea of trying to shock the people and wanting to turn back to God. And Israel had they had 9/11s before the final destruction, and they never responded. And that's typically what you see in history of any nation that rises and falls. If we could, we are going to jump right into lesson 4 without a lot of review. I want to be sure to finish this because we've got only a few weeks left in our study, and lesson 5's got a lot of material in it. But we've been talking about the characteristics of apostasy. We talked about the historic stages of apostasy. We talked about the leadership and how the direction the leadership took. We talked about the attitudes that they had toward worship. We talked about that last week. And let's continue in the theme that we've been presenting, is that ultimately worship, when it's done correctly, helps us see God. And if you can see God, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be teachable. You're going to be constantly challenged to change. It's going to be painful. A proper worship will take you through the whole gambit of emotions, from grief to joy, but it molds you. And that kind of worship is very rare, unfortunately, as you look in the world as a rule. Most people want worship to be a cheerleading session, a session to reinforce whatever direction we have chosen, and they want it to be man-centered. And that was true with Israel as well. And you begin to see within the leadership, a compromise within the leadership, not only the elders, but the priest. And you begin to see a changing of God's word and a very emotional-based service to God, and not one that's really based upon the hard truths of what God would say. We finished last week talking about how the king, one of the kings during the reign of Jeremiah, was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, God insisted that Jeremiah would write down all the things that he had been preached and put it in a scroll and gave it to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, on a winter's day, took that scroll, had a little bit read to him, and threw it in the fire. Ultimate disrespect for God. There was another prophet that had heard Jeremiah's preaching, and he took the same message that Jeremiah preached. And they ran him down. He fled to Egypt. They went and captured him, brought him back from Egypt to take him before the king, and had him killed. There are people that do not want to be told they're wrong, and they want a religion. And that had become now the religion of Israel, and is why God was going to bring the judgment upon these people. We read about how the people reacted toward Jeremiah. Oh, Jehoiakim wanted to kill Jeremiah. He badly wanted to get his hands on Jeremiah. But we see what the people did. The people knew what the king was thinking, and they wanted to take out Jeremiah if possible. Notice in Jeremiah's statement, Jeremiah 11:19. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, the Lord says concerning the man of Anaroth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. When you're in the midst of an apostasy, people who want to teach the truth are not appreciated. Worship that would reveal the heart is rejected. And you find people threatening those that would possibly want that kind of standard. And of course, the end result was, we can understand, is that they were wanting to have peace amongst the people rather than having peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, Israel learned the terrible consequences of that. And it's true for us today. Now, what did they do then? If they did not want a worship that challenged them, if they did not want a worship that had the hard teachings of God's Word, what did they have? Did they have a worship? Oh, yes. They had worship that was non-traditional. It was meaningful. Love was discussed. Emotions were felt. The heart was opened. But it wasn't based upon what I recommend you reading often in this study. Remember how the leaders were secretly practicing idolatry at the temple? In the temple of God, they were practicing idolatry. And they were doing it behind closed doors, hoping nobody could see them. There was a leadership that wanted to go a different direction, and they wanted to hide it from God. But that kind of attitude got out amongst the people. God is showing showing Ezekiel what he could see. He says, here, this looks like the people of God. But then he shows them this, the worship of the people. He said to me, turn again and you'll see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Do you know who Tammuz is? It's an idol god. I think maybe Babylonian. I forget exactly the nationality. But here are people in their non-traditional worship, so relevant. It touched their hearts. They felt like they worshiped. But they were worshiping an idol. Verse 15. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you'll see greater abominations than these. And we went ahead and we see additional things they were doing. They were worshiping the sun. And then notice, it's in the inner court of the Lord's house in verse 16. He says, so he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. You see, when men give up on God's way, they've got to constantly have something new. New's exciting, isn't it? I mean, if we're talking about a car, or if we're talking about a new iPhone or something like that, electronics, yeah, new is interesting. Always good to get the upgrade, isn't it? But if you're serving God, you need to understand the nature of truth. Truth is not upgrade. You'll see both in Old and New Testament that God would set a path, and a path for generation after generation after generation to follow. And once a person cuts themselves off from seeing the nature of the one true God, wanting to think as God would have them to think, seeking old paths, then there's a constant newness that is sought. I've seen some situations in the last 20 years where brethren experience a division in a local church. And I cannot tell you how many house churches that I've seen form in the last 20 years where somebody says they're going to go into their home and they're going to worship God separately. Now, let me tell you something. You can go into your home, and there may be circumstances you have to do that, okay? But let me tell you what I've generally observed with some of the, quote, house churches. Oftentimes, it's come from people that basically got disenchanted with the leadership of a church. And when they are now in charge of what's going to go on, they almost always employ the fads of the day. What I mean by that, I mean right now the fad is let's change the Lord's Supper and have it like a common meal. In one case, there's one brother advocating we need to have a common meal, and that's in the middle of the worship, and have the Lord's Supper as a side dish. And there are people doing that. and go back 10, 15 years and you get another, there was another fad doctrine. I'd call them fad doctrines because it's just whatever happens to be sweeping through at the time and it's non-traditional and everybody finds this new and exciting and we've never thought of this before. Now, let me make it clear. If there's something taught in the Word of God and we've missed it, we need it. And if we have been traditional in the sense of human traditions and we've missed out on the old path, please, by all means, stand on that and teach us. But what I'm talking about, and I think it was characteristic of the people of this day, this was a people that no longer wanted a rational study of God's Word. They wanted an emotional experience. And not against emotion in religion, because I want to tell you, real faith develops emotion. Emotion is a byproduct of faith. But you can get emotion directly without being based upon the Word of God. And that's what happened with Israel. That's why idolatry, one of the reasons that idolatry was so popular. Now get this. Do you know who one of the favorite preachers was in Ezekiel's day? In Israel? Now, you might not anticipate this when I've already described the people to you. Do you know who one of the most popular preachers was in Ezekiel's day? Ezekiel! You may go, wait. Ezekiel's going to teach the truth. He would. Ezekiel's just going to lay it down exactly as the people needed to hear. He did, but guess what? Look at God telling Ezekiel. You know, sometimes preachers, we get a inflated ego. Now, I don't think Ezekiel did. Certainly Jeremiah didn't. And the atmosphere they were preaching, they were brave and bold men. But here God is saying, okay, Ezekiel, here's the fruit of your work. And he's not criticizing Ezekiel. He's just letting Ezekiel see what the ballpark's like, what the situation's like. He said, listen to this. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word of the Lord that comes from the Lord. Wow, look at this. Here's what the word is that comes from the Lord. These people are not only hearing Ezekiel, they're inviting their neighbors. Evangelism. This is great. Well, notice what else God said. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. By the way, whose fault is that? Is that Ezekiel's fault? No. Did people love to hear Jesus preach? Did he have a few crowds in his day? And what did Jesus say when people were just piling in there to hear them? In John 2, we read about the Holy Spirit telling us what Jesus thought. Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men. Verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. But they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. So, brethren, let's be careful on our own high horse. And I'm speaking to us. I am thankful if we're at a point where in the churches we attend, where we're staying in the old paths, and we're asking for book, chapter, and verse preaching. But we too can become very proud and let that be it. What needs to happen according to these verses, class? We need to hear and want and do. And let's pray for the teachers and for the hearers. I'll joke sometimes in a business meeting, and I don't mean this flippantly. But sometimes we're talking about maybe a problem, something we're trying to correct in the congregation, and I say this, well, I just need to preach a sermon on it, then it'll be settled, right? And we all laugh, understanding that a sermon is one element in the whole process in which you want to get something done. It's good to have a sermon. But we've got to go further, and we need to help one another in that regard. There's nothing wrong with eloquence, but we want to have men that are changed from the message. Another thing that people had in their worship, they loved false prophets that spoke their language. This was another element of, you know, it's not that they didn't have people that they had their favorite preachers. Notice Jeremiah 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Can I speak plainly to you, brethren, right now? I want to talk about us. I am, maybe sound like I'm getting old, that I start talking about the dangers that I see, but I've worked with several men over the years, some that have preached, some that are preaching now. And I'm becoming increasingly concerned about how much time people are spending in reading denominational writers and theologians. I'm not against reading another writer. I'm not against, you know, we should be willing to be tested by anything. But I'm talking about reading what I would call trendy writers because we love how they write. And we love they come up with ideas we've never thought of before. What's the danger in that? You can get enamored in worldly wisdom. Just like the Romans had a worldly wisdom that 1 Corinthians 1 says that God wasn't going to help them in that. He was going to give them which worldly wisdom rejected. What I'm worried about is that we're not spending time in the Word of God and we're spending time in men that write about Scripture and they sound very exciting. And isn't it not surprising over time that we begin to see the errors within the movements these men wrote about creeping within the church? I'm knowing young men right now, I'm afraid they're going to reject the church altogether. I'm talking about the church. I'm speaking of God's way. I'm not talking about some denominational concept of the church. And so there's a sense people get all excited about wisdom, education, degrees, theologians. I had one young man, one young preacher tell me that who his favorite theologian was and was some Calvinist theologian. I'm kind of thinking, well, don't you understand the errors of this? Oh, I do, but I love to read them. You see that in these days. There was the scribe. I'm sure he had interesting, non-traditional thoughts. But it didn't benefit these people. You know, one other point, and then we will sum up lesson four. Okay, we've got one more section real quick. Did you know that Jeremiah was approached humbly by some people at one time? And they wanted to know what the will of the Lord was. Now listen to this. Now, all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezniah, the son of Hoshaya, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray to us, to the Lord your God, for all the remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. You may go, wow. Now what had happened here, terrible destruction was in the midst of occurring. Israel was going down in flames. And finally some people got the fear of God in them, allegedly, and they came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, tell us what to do. You're a prophet. You warned about this. It's coming true. Tell us what to do. Is this good? Let's keep reading. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you, good or bad. If you could go to a living prophet, and we don't have to, we got the Word of God. You go to a preacher and say, hey, tell me what the Word of God says. Tell me everything it says. Hold nothing back from me. You want that? Do you really want that? Notice what happened here. So said Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true, faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything by which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we sent you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, everybody you've ever heard that said to you, you show me in the Bible and I'll practice it and I'll do it, they do that, don't they? No. One of the problems we're going to find here is that these people, while they said they wanted what God wanted, you know what they were thinking in their mind? We're going to tell Jeremiah to tell us the Word of God, and we know it already. We already know the answer. We're going to go and to the prophet, and we already know what he's going to say it, tell us, and so we're already going to be prepared to do what we think we ought to do. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, do you automatically know what God wants? Are you that kind of person? You're spiritual. You've studied the Bible for years. You've been in the church for years. And through many generations, your family have served God. And you just know what's right, correct? I hope not. Because that's what Jeremiah was facing. So guess what Jeremiah tells them? He tells them what God says to do. Jeremiah 43:1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them, all of these words, then Azariah the son of Hoshaniah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely." Wow. Give me the word of God. Tell me exactly what I need to hear. We're going to do it. The Lord will be witness. You tell me we're going to do it. And then they get the word of God. And what happens with proud men? You know, proud men already know the answers. They can't be taught. They love a show. We'll speak where the Bible speaks, and we'll be silent where the Bible is silent, as long as it agrees with what I already think it ought to be. And so, very interesting, isn't it? You've got outright idolatry. You've got people commending Ezekiel. And you've got people going to prophets saying, "Tell me exactly what the Word of the Lord says." In all three of these categories, these people were lost. God wants our hearts, and it's so important that we never stop until we give that to Him. Let's just summarize our study. We can have some discussion here. I can think of Micah, remembering Micah's day. What does the Lord want of me? What does God want? Here's what God wants. Old and New Testament. Here's what God wants. Jeremiah 5:19. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare in this house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not." Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, they cannot pass over it." Class, let's just talk about this one right here. The fear of God. What happens when we have it? Just say, if you wanted to have the fear of God, just illustrated by this one verse, how do you develop a fear of God? You know God. Know what about God? There's so many things we can talk about. But what could we know about God? He controls everything. The next time you look at the universe, next time you consider even the wisdom and the intricacies of this life, you look at the sea. Our God is an awesome God. He is utterly powerful. We are nothing compared to Him. He created us. And our God will not change His nature. And He will not put up with the practice of sin. He's not going to abide in a practice of sin. I'm talking about an ongoing practice of sin. I'm not talking about people who repent of their weakness and seek forgiveness. I'm talking about a practice of sin. Our God loves us, but He cannot change His nature. And that's the essence of this entire struggle. God wants good for us. But we got to listen. And we got to be moved by His love and power. We have to fear Him, and we've got to change. If we don't change, I want to tell you, the end is terrible. Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves us for the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." Can I go back to 9/11 in our country? Remember the brief moment where there was a little bit of fear and uncertainty about what was going to happen in the future? How long did that last? Men are the same as they were in the days of Israel. We need our God. Our God can take this country down like that. We can be in a position of famine like that. We can be put in a position of being held captive by a foreign nation like that. And I love my country. And I certainly get goosebumps when I hear see the flag and the 4th of July and do the Pledge of Allegiance and hear the national anthem. But this country is but a country. And the day will come, it will fail. I've got to remember who my God is. And if I'll do that, I think there's great blessings. Verse 26, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich." What does God want? This is not complicated, class. What God wants, and I'm not going to continue the reading. I'm going to let you. God wants us to fear God and listen to Him. God wants us to repent of our sin and become right with God. And let me tell you again, as you read this, God is not looking for us to make a mistake and crush us. He loves us. He knows our weakness. He wants us to get serious about serving Him. Not playing religion in church. Not playing the hypocrite game. Not coming to church and then deceiving people and lying to people, as we see in the context. He wants a people that truly fear God and try to reflect His nature. And I will tell you, one of the things you'll see is how you treat people less fortunate than you. You're going to find out whether or not you fear God is when you see somebody in their sin and how you react to that. And I'm talking about not ignoring rebuke, but I'm also talking about not becoming self-righteous and trying to run over another. It's important that we have a heart that is molded in our worship to become more like God. I'm going to end up with one more thing, and then we'll have the discussions as we're able. Notice again, what was God had in mind in all of this? He wanted to help these people. Jeremiah 25:3, it says, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, there is in the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent you all of His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, 'Repent now every one of his evil way and evil's doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them and to provoke me with anger to the works of provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you.'" God doesn't want to hurt them. God wants them to prosper. "Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, and we hear about the condemnation that follows." That's First Bell? Okay, great. Let's quickly deal with our questions, and then we'll conclude the class. How can a man worship God acceptably, Clance? How do you worship God acceptably? You listen. You give Him your heart. And you follow only what He has revealed. We talked about the silence of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. When you come to approach God, you strictly stay within what is revealed. The Bible is silent, we don't act on it. That was true in Old and New Testament. Question two, what is worship? You ever thought about that one? If you're going to define worship, this may be a little more challenging than you think. What is worship? One at a time. I know we got somebody. What is worship? It's literally putting yourself before God, the presence of God. The word the kiss the hands upward. For some reason, I can't even think of the pronunciation right now. But it's the idea of putting yourself before God in a special way. Question three, what are the keys to identifying acceptable worship? If you wanted to say you were going to look at a church, you want to look at an approach, a movement, what would be your keys of determining acceptable worship? Give me just a quick few, class. I know we don't have much time to discuss. But what are some of the keys to identifying acceptable worship? Okay, you want to know whether or not you've got God's Word authorizing the worship. What else internally, within the people that you see giving the worship, what do you need to see? We talked about this in one of our verses we talked about, we studied today. If you want to worship God acceptably, what is the beginning of knowledge according to Proverbs 1:7? Fear the Lord, respect of God. We're going to see a tender heart, a heart that will listen and respond. Question 4, what substitutes did Israel make for worship? What substitutes did they make? Idolatry, non-traditional worship that was emotional. They substituted marveling in a good preacher and just kind of connecting themselves with the preacher, but not doing anything. And what was the last one we talked about? There was the wisdom, worldly wisdom. The people, they kind of want to get after that. And then the last question, what happens to a people who cease worshiping God acceptably? Whoever you are, wherever you're at, what happens? You drift away from God. Worship brings us closer to the nature of God. Lack of worship causes us to drift in another path. Brethren, worship is work. Please learn to worship. Please make effort when you come into an assembly, when you privately go to God in prayer, learn how to worship. Thank you for participation. Lord willing, next week, lesson 5.